Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Everyday Theology Podcast for a fresh new season. Today, I'm joined by Matt Mauser and our brand new contributor, Mike Hollis. Mike, it is so good to have you on the team here at Everyday Theology.
It's good to be with you guys. Appreciate the opportunity to serve.
Well, we're looking forward to diving into our conversation today. We pick up our conversation on Four Lindsayan Fridays. As you will recall, we've been journeying through The Quest for Truth by F. Leroy Fourlines for many, many first Fridays of the month now. And Matt, it's kind of hard to realize that we're on chapter 17. There's only one more chapter in an appendix to go through in Quest, which we'll continue to do some Four Lindsayan Fridays and some different things. But it's really hard to believe that we've already journeyed this far with our surface level overview of Quest.
Yeah, but it's been good. You know, it's almost one of the, it's a bit bittersweet when you think about the fact that we're almost done. Like, well, where do we go from here? Well, we've got some places we're going to go with Four Lindsayan Friday once we finish up Quest for Truth. But we hope that it's been beneficial for those that tune in each and every first Friday.
And one thing we want to ask our listeners to do before we jump into today's episode, I'm going to ask Mike Hollis to introduce our episode today and just kind of talk to us about kind of where we're heading in just a moment. But I do want to ask you guys if you can take a moment to review us in your favorite podcasting platform and share us on social media. That just helps us get the word out. And we are trying to reach more people for God's glory. So we don't do that commercial often, but we would just like to ask you guys to go ahead and like and give us a review.
And I'll say that one other request for the listener is, yeah, like reviews are good, that sort of thing. But even beyond that, you have no idea how far it goes if you will tell one person, hey, I was listening to Everyday Theology and the guys on there are kind of boneheads, but they review some good quality content. Think about how many times someone has, by word of mouth, recommended something to you, and it's been beneficial for you. So that's our hope with these podcast episodes, as well as our blog posts.
Absolutely, Matt. So, Mike, go ahead and tell us kind of where we're headed today as we think about chapter 17 of The Quest for Truth.
Well, we're going to be considering conditional election, which is part of the umbrella under soteriology. And we're going to focus primarily today on the late F. Leroy Fourlines' view, but not only his view and how he articulates that in his magnum opus, The Quest for Truth, but most importantly, the Reformed Arminian position on this question. And hopefully we'll have some good discussion today on where we differ from our other brothers and sisters, but also where we find common ground and how it can benefit the body of Christ.
And the subject of conditional election, or election in general, is one of the most fascinating theological topics. And we could go into many different topics, brothers, that we could talk about. I do encourage our listeners to go back to previous episode where we discussed chapter 15 and 16, where Fourlines really kind of gives a foundation for election, both from a Calvinistic perspective and then just the New Testament in general. So I'll give an overview of kind of how the chapter is laid out, and then we'll dive in, guys, and talk about kind of what some of his contributions are and the strengths of his position. I've found that it's easy to divide chapter 17 into seven primary sections. He begins the chapter by reflecting on the New Testament use and meaning of predestination. From there, he transitions and discusses the New Testament use of the words foreknow and foreknowledge. And from there, Fourlines discusses the New Testament usage and meaning of election. So he spends half the chapter, guys, talking about the New Testament foundation. I love his scriptural component here. So then after he defines the New Testament usage of election, then he qualifies that there is a difference between the ground and the condition of election. He moves on to discuss the extent of the offer of salvation and the extent of the atonement. At the end of the chapter, he provides theological arguments against unlimited atonement. So he's trying to think like a non-Arminian for a moment. And he says there are two arguments that non-Arminians often raise against universal or general atonement, which are, is salvation universal? Is everyone in the world going to be saved? And then is there a double payment for sinners who actually go to hell? Is God judging them twice? The conclusion of that chapter, or of the chapter, is powerful. He says, God deeply desires his message to go out to all people, and he desires a positive response for all who hear his message. He goes on to say, and I think this is really a good place for us to kind of focus in on today, if conditional election is correct, and I believe it is, we must get under the burden of reaching lost people for Christ. We must feel deeply about it. We must feel convicted about it, and we must do better. So that's the overview of the chapter from Four Lines on Scriptural Support for Conditional Election.
One note that I want to make that I really appreciate from Four Lines here is the sheer amount of time that he spends, well, not necessarily time, the sheer number of pages he uses to define the terms. I think when we think about the things of God, and especially highly contested or controversial points like the subject of election, it's really helpful to consider what do the words actually mean that we're using. And he goes beyond that. I'll point out to the reader, for instance, in talking about predestination, he does not just define, okay, this is what the Greek term typically means. No, he goes beyond that and includes some of the hot button passages of scripture that use that word. So I think that's really helpful. And I think that leads into some of the strengths of his position, just in the fact that he establishes from the get-go, what do these words mean in the context with which they're used in the New Testament?
I agree. And I think that's one of Four Lines' greatest strengths, is that he had an ability to bring the lofty theological truths down to everyday people. And Four Lines was deeply concerned that we have a biblical understanding of election. Not only was he biblically faithful, Matt, but he was systematically faithful. The way that his mind, I'm sad that I didn't get to know him sooner at the college. He was coming to the end of his years as professor emeritus during our time. And I just would love to probe his mind and think about how he thinks and his process that we see clearly here in this chapter.
I would agree. I also want our reader to, our listener to remember how much of Four Lines' total personality plays a part in how he systematizes his theology. He's not just thinking about these doctrinal terms from a rigid standpoint, but he's thinking about how these terms, these definitions that Matt has brought to our attention, how they impact all of life. Theology is for all of life. And so this particular aspect of salvation, the condition of election, is it bears weight for the total personality. And that's one of the most important questions we consider in all of theology, is how does this impact the heart, the mind, and ultimately the will? And so we thank Brother Four Lines for his work on this. I want to bring to our listeners' attention, Dustin, you mentioned in our summary of the chapter, the difference between the ground and the condition of election. And I just want to share this. This is from Quest for Truth on page 403, so that our listener can understand the distinction that is made between the ground of election and the condition of election. The ground of election is that God foreknew us as being in Christ. And so that's referring to the union that we share with Christ. Thus, he chose us in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1:4 tells us. Since the condition for being in Christ is faith in Christ, it is necessarily implied that God foreknew that the person would meet the condition of faith. And so just perhaps a clarifying word on what the ground of election is, that God chose us, he foreknew us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but that knowledge is obviously based upon our free decision to respond in faith, by faith in Jesus. And so I want to make that distinction for our listener.
I love that distinction, and I appreciate you bringing that to our attention, Mike, because there is a difference in ground and condition. And as you were sharing, I was thinking about that key phrase, in Christ. That is a preposition that need not be omitted, that needs to be focused and emphasized on, because the connection between predestination and being in Christ, how does one come to be in a state of grace? Matt Pinson talks about this in his 40 Questions of Arminianism. It's not only about how does one come to be in a state of grace, but how does one stay in a great state of grace, which is a conversation for another time on perseverance. So let's think about, just kind of in summary, what the main strengths of Forlines' positions are. We've already talked about that he was biblically faithful, that he was systematically or exegetically sound. And I think a third strength of this chapter, guys, is that it is evangelistically focused and gospel-oriented. He's not just giving us theology to put on the shelf in our office, but he's wanting us to do something about this. Because if we truly believe that all who are outside of Christ are lost, then we want to include them in the elect family. Would you guys add anything to the strength of Forlines' position on conditional election?
One note that I'll add that I think is extremely helpful for us to understand both about Forlines as a theologian, but also anytime we pick up a theology book, is that your theology informs your everyday interaction with other people. And when we consider the quote that Dustin, you shared with us a few minutes ago from page 409 regarding the conviction to share the gospel with other people, I think that that's a perfect example of theology not only affecting our minds, but also strengthening our hearts to do the great work that God has called us to do in terms of evangelism. And what an honor that we have to share the truth of the gospel, to be partners with Christ in the Great Commission. That's one of the things that's so helpful for me, because we have a tendency to get into a book like Quest for Truth or any other systematic text that goes through theology and to get a whole lot of head knowledge, but that head knowledge is not worth a whole lot if it doesn't affect the rest of our lives, the total personality, if you will. So that's one thing. So Forlines is consistent in that. There's a reason why he wrote on ethics, and he wrote on theology. It's because he cared a great deal about not just what does God's word say about these things, but how does that affect our interaction with ourselves and with other people and with God himself.
Amen. By the way, I appreciate you mentioning those four basic relationships there and how they have implications for all of our lives.
Man, I think you're absolutely right. And that's one of the things I mentioned in the introduction of this, was where we share common ground with our brothers and sisters in the kingdom that we would disagree with on their conclusion of conditional versus unconditional election. And I appreciate Brother Forlines mentioning this at the end of the chapter, how this is where we share common ground, that the condition of faith motivates us, propels us alongside other laborers in the kingdom who may not share this particular theological position. It motivates us to share the gospel. It motivates us to remember that once we were dead in our sins, but by God's grace through faith, not of our own works, lest any man boast, now we are his workmanship. And because of that, we are, as Peter says, to testify. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so this really is the connection. This is the heartbeat of theology, is real people. And making sure, even for our listener, that where you are in your everyday life, the people that you meet in the cubicle, in the classroom, on the job site, that life is meant to be lived in reality, and it's meant to be lived in light of God's truth. And so perhaps as our listener is sitting and reflecting on what we've talked about in chapter 17 of Quest for Truth and conditional election and scriptural support for that, perhaps they're listening, our listener is wondering, what do I do with this? How does this impact the way that I live? I think first and foremost, it motivates us to treasure God's word, to treasure the truth that God's word has given to us. But then with that, it does motivate us to see people differently, doesn't it? It motivates us to see them as image bearers of God who are in need of a savior. And it motivates us to have an evangelistic or a missional heart to share the gospel and to be intentional in sharing the gospel. As Paul talks a lot about in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. God's making his appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And so I think living in light of God's desire, God's longing is for us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, should motivate us, listeners, to take the gospel, to be willing to share the gospel and to find and seek and prayerfully ask God to provide opportunities for us to make Jesus known. That's where we ultimately end. But I want us to perhaps remember as well that election is conditioned on faith in Jesus. Without faith, the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to please God. And so faith is the beginning point. I think secondly, that the condition for salvation, we need to remember, has been met in Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. And so the condition for election is faith and a work that has begun and is sustained by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as I mentioned, I do think it impacts our evangelism. It has to, right?
Absolutely. What do you guys think is one of the greatest challenges to discussing conditional election with lay believers in Christ as pastors? I mean, this is kind of a conversation that sometimes, you know, we as pastors get into these talks about conditional election and things like that. But why do you think it is such a challenge to talk about this in the context of a Sunday school class or small group? And then the next part of that is, what can we do better to start having these kind of conversations in the body of the local church more frequently?
I think part of it, at least in my context, our class, my Sunday school class in my church, local church that I serve, we have been going through the book of Galatians. And so naturally, in a book like that, where Paul is confronting doctrinal error, it's going to come up. And just a few weeks ago, we had opportunity where our class, some of my classmates, young adults, asked about these type of doctrinal questions. And Paul gives a lot of doctrinal language in that, especially in the, at the end of the middle of Galatians 1. And so for us, it was just a natural avenue to talk about it. I think that's one of the ways we can help address on the front end, like these doctrinal things. And also, I think as a pastor, means we need to be more intentional to think doctrinally in our preaching and our teaching. Certainly, we don't want to impose on the text, right? We're not trying to preach a doctrinal position and pigeonhole a scripture to fit that, but we want to make sure that we are teaching sound doctrine as we are teaching and preaching. I found lately, though, that people are asking these questions, and perhaps they're going to a variety of places to find those answers. Why not actually have that conversation in a small group class, in a connection group class, in a Sunday school class? That was the opportunity afforded to us a few weeks ago, and it was helpful. We spent an entire Sunday morning in our small group hour just working through what are these terms, let's define them, and help understand them as we pull together scriptures, as Brother Four Lines has done for us here, to help us understand and piece together this part of our theology. So I think that's one way. It may not be the only way or the best way, but having those natural conversations come up is an avenue or a vehicle for us to talk about it.
I would agree with you there, Mike. I think one of the things, and this has been my experience, this may not be the experience of everybody, but I have found in terms of teaching on conditional election that the stance, let me take a step back and say, Mike, you mentioned that there are more resources available than ever before. You have social media that there are brothers in Christ who are very proactive in putting their theological beliefs out on social media, so and YouTube and that sort of thing. So this is readily available, but I found that the louder voice, if you will, is one of unconditional election. And so there, I have found myself at times having to go on the defensive, and sometimes a good offense is going to be more helpful than having a strong defense, because it prevents having to go on the defensive after the fact. So I guess that's one of the challenges that I have seen in ministry, is the louder, stronger, more Calvinistic voices are out there and more well known than those who would be proponents of conditional election. And so, Mike, like you said, I think that for the preacher, it is imperative that when the opportunity presents itself with a text, that we remind those, our parishioners, those that are listening to the Word of God proclaimed, that, hey, listen, here is an example of what God's Word has to say about the conditions for election and for salvation. And when we provide that for them, over and over and over again, it sinks in, and they have to do less work to recall it each and every time that we bring it up within a message. That was a long rambling answer, but I think it's the challenge, at least that I have faced, and the solution that I think is necessary.
I like the two aspects of your response there, Matt. One, the intentional aspect of it, and two, the repetitive aspect of it. I mean, that's a very biblical discipleship component. The more we meditate on these things, the more they become part of who we are. A question that I have personally for preachers and pastors is, what does it look like to preach doctrinal sermons that are exegetically faithful without doing, like Mike said, going into like a hobby horse? Because, you know, a sermon is not meant to be an address to a systematic theology class. It's not meant to be reading papers from college. It's meant to be transformative. It's meant to be more than that. But I have this lingering question in my mind, just for pastors and preachers, of how can we be more intentional to preach doctrinally while being exegetically faithful with areas such as conditional election? And I think both of you kind of hit on that. It's just, when it comes up in the text, don't avoid it, but talk about it.
Yeah, I would add to that, Dustin. It doesn't have to be forced, right? I think if we're prioritizing expositional preaching, working through the text, allowing the text to set the agenda, allowing the text to speak clearly, then those types of discussions, in my opinion, should happen naturally. They shouldn't be avoided. Neither should they be forced, right? You shouldn't have to force something into the text. If the text speaks about that, that's the natural place for the pastor, the teacher, to draw out not only what it means, but then how it applies in our context. And so I would just think it working through books of the Bible is the most natural place to do it.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. That's so good. Any other thoughts, guys, on how conditional election from Four Lines, this chapter, has influenced you, changed your life, or any other comments before we wrap up today?
I've got one short thought before you close us out, Dustin. Just in, as we were talking about some of these, I guess, points for the everyday believer, after all, that's what we are hoping to, that's who we are hoping to reach, is the everyday believer at the end of the day. And I couldn't help but think about a song called By Faith. And there's one specific verse in this song that I think is really helpful for us in terms of, where do we go from here? How do we put this into action? The verse says, "By faith, the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives, and to preach good news in every corner of the earth." And when it comes to conditional election, when it comes to faith, as the chorus says, we stand as children of the promise.
Such good truths. And, you know, we've only been able to kind of give a cursory glance at conditional election. There's much more that we can say about this today, but our hope here at Everyday Theology is that these truths have reached you for your good and for God's glory. And we hope you'll join us again next Friday for a fresh new episode. Just to remind you a little bit of our scheduling, our programming, we have a podcast that releases every Friday, and then we have a blog post that releases every other Tuesday. Until next time, you guys have a wonderful day, and get busy serving Jesus, sharing the gospel with the lost, and doing your part to believe and practice these truths which we believe.